Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
God didn't need to make me rich before he could use me. In fact, me and my wife were 25 years old, came here and were struggling for the first 10 years, and God was using us in incredible ways. God doesn't need your money. God needs you.
God doesn't move and work in people's lives according to their budget. He isn't limited by dollars or donations. If you have a heart willing to serve him out of love, you are already rich because you are a child of the King. Daniel had no need of riches when they were presented to him. He knew where true wealth came from. With part two of our commentary on Daniel, chapter 5, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Someone asked me one time, you really believe that Daniel was rescued in the lion's den? You really believe that Belshazzar saw a hand that really wrote on the wall? You really believe that Jonah was in the belly of a whale for 3 days and three nights? And my answer to all of this is yes. I believe every single part of it because, and I know there are some critics who say these things are analogies and they never really took place. But see, if you believe Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, then everything else is easy. Because that's the difficult part. Creating something out of nothing is the tough part. God can do it all. And I've seen God move. I've seen God work in people's lives. I've seen God do miracles. And I believe in him. And I believe that the Word of God, it's a historical book that tells these stories. I believe that Belshazzar looked and saw this handwriting on the wall. Verse 6, then the king's countenance changed. His thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his hips were loosed and his knees knocked against each other. He was so frightened that his knees literally knocked together. The king cried aloud and brought in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, and spoke to these men. He brought in these guys that could tell the future. And by this time, by the way, Daniel is old. Belteshazzar, as he's been named by Nebuchadnezzar, is retired. He's no longer in the court. And so he brings in these magicians and these astrologists, and he asks them to give him the interpretation of the writing on the wall. And if they can do it, the man who does it is going to get fancy clothes. He's going to get gold jewelry. He's going to be made third in the kingdom. And I think that is verse 7. Look at the end of verse 7. It says, and he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Well, why would he be the third? Because Nebuchadnezzar was the first, his dad. Belshazzar was the second in his place. And then then whoever would tell him this interpretation would be third. But the astrologers can't do their job, which we've seen several times. They really cannot tell the future. Neither can the psychic network hotline, by the way. So when they can't tell him what the interpretation is, then King Nebuchadnezzar was greatly troubled. His countenance was changed and his lords were astonished. He had already cried out when he saw, his knees had already knocked together when he saw it, but now when they can't answer him, I don't know what he did. I don't know if he crawled up on the ground in fetal position. I don't know if he slumped in his chair and hung his head and wept. I don't know if he sucked his thumb. I have no idea what Belshazzar did, but whatever he did astonished all of the crowd. Everybody that was there at that party looked at Belshazzar and said, this is the king and he's undone. He is finished. He is such an absolute mess. Well, word gets to one of the queens. Now, this is probably one of Nebuchadnezzar's younger wives. Some have suggested it is Nebuchadnezzar's wife, but Nebuchadnezzar is traveling. Others suggest that it is Belshazzar's wife. But whatever the case is, the queen shows up and she tells him, she's from the old days, probably Nebuchadnezzar's wife, one of Nebuchadnezzar's wives. And she says, there's a guy in the kingdom who used to head up the magicians and the astrologers in the court. And his name is Belteshazzar, named by your father. His real name was Daniel. His name is Belteshazzar. And he could tell you this dream because he can interpret enigmas and dreams and he could tell you. So Belshazzar says, bring him. And here in verse 13, then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, are you that Daniel who is one of the captives of Judah, whom my father, the king, brought from Judah? Top of verse 14, I have heard of you. He says, I've heard of you. I've heard of what you've been able to do. Now, when Daniel stands before the king, there could not be a greater contrast between two men. You have one man who has thumbed his nose at God. You have one man who has overconfidently said, I'll have a drunken party while an army that could destroy me is outside and I don't care. You have one man that when an event took place he couldn't explain, he completely lost all control and he is a whimpering mass of a king. This man has sought his own way, his own life, and has not taken seriously the role that he's been given. Then you have another man, Daniel, who has taken very seriously his role, who's a man that has trusted in the living God and is very much together and with it. Quite a contrast between the two. And there always ought to be a contrast between the man of God and the man of the world. As a man of God, you ought to be a person that stands up for the Lord. And if there's not a contrast between you and a person in the world, then I say there's a problem. There ought to be a radical difference. The Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate. I've heard people say, well, you know what? I witness to people by drinking with them. I laugh at their dirty jokes. I let them know that I'm the same as them. Well, why would you do that? What are they going to do? You think that they're going to get saved so they can join something that's the same? You're the same as I am. Ooh, I need to get saved because you're the same as I am. When you are different, that is when you shine for Christ. And people see that you are different. When you make a stand for Him, there's a radical difference between someone who trusts in God. The world can fall apart around us, and we know that our hands are in His hands. The world falls apart around someone who's put their trust in the walls that they have built for their own security and safety, and they come undone, very much like Belshazzar came undone. And he tells Daniel, I'll make you rich if you can tell me the interpretation. Daniel responds, verse 18, O king, the Most High God gave, he responds to verse 17, then Daniel answered and said before the king, let your gifts be to yourself and give your rewards to another. I will read the interpretation for you. He says, I'm going to go ahead and read the interpretation for you, but I don't want your gifts. You give your rewards to another person. Because Daniel realized that it's not about making money, that God doesn't need our money to do powerful things. You understand that? God doesn't anoint money. God anoints lives. God anoints individuals. We live in a society, the Bible says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We live in a world where we think if I can just get a hold of money, I could do great things for God. And so I hear people say, well, I've given 20% to God and God's going to bless my business because I'm giving 20% to God. Well, listen, if you really think that way, if God's in need of money so badly that he's willing to come and bless your business because you're going to give him 20%, he could just bypass you and take it all himself. He can just cut you out of the loop completely and say, I'll take it all. Otherwise, you give it to you to get 20% back from you. Just take you out of the loop completely if you're going to think that way. It's not about money. I'm flipping through the TV the other day, and I come across ESPN, and there's the 2007 World Series final table that's on. And I'm getting ready to move on, but something catches me on it. There's a guy, and he's praying, and he's, you know, playing poker. Maybe people pray when they play poker, if they need to pray. But he's praying, he's got his hands full like this, and he says, Father, and I thought, the gears in my head weren't connecting. Is this a church service? Is this a casino? What is this? He says, Father, glorify me today as I glorify you. What? He was praying to win the tournament, which he eventually did, by the way. So I don't know. Maybe you should pray. Yeah, I don't know. I'm kidding, by the way, just so you know. And he did give a lot of it away, I hear. That he was from Laos or Vietnam, I don't remember which one, and he gave a lot of it away, which is good. I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but I tell you what, when we live in a world that thinks, boy, I need this money to be able to do the work of God, that's when I could do the work of God when I make this money. We live in a world that thinks very much like this world. For those of you that are entering into ministry, those of you who are young here who are going to pastor, remember, there will come a test. There will be a time when someone offers you money like Daniel had money offered to him. There will come a test as to whether or not you will trust in riches and individuals. And I'll tell you what, a lot of churches fail this. A lot of young pastors fail. And when someone comes into their church that has money, they so quickly put them into a position of power because they think, wow, well, if anything goes wrong, they can just write a check. And what they don't realize is that all of those checks from a wealthy individual have strings that are attached to them. Take them down, here you go, but whoop, 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 take the string with it as well because there's something that I want. When we first started out, we started just down the road at Residence Inn, Wilmot and Speedway. This is in 1985. We moved across the street within a month or so to the Smuggler's Inn. We had a couple hundred seats and God was really moving. And we ended up purchasing or leasing a building on I-10 in Palo Verde. It's quite a move. to go from where we were on the east side down to I-10 and Palo Verde. And eventually, of course, God brought us back over. We have the two campus thing that's going on. But when we were going to go over to the other side, we announced to people, this is where we're going to be. We're getting this lease. It'll be done in July of 86 is when we moved in there. And one of the guys came to me from the church, and one of our elders who was there at the time, and he said to us, well, you know, I don't think we should go over there. And we said, okay, we do. And so we're going to do it. And he said, well, you realize how much I give. And I had no idea how much he gave, because I don't ever look at how much anybody gives. I know what comes in through the tithes and offerings of the church, but I don't know how much an individual gives because I don't trust myself. If you give a lot of money, I'm willing to go, hi, how are you? Good to see you. Come over here. Sit down here. And if you don't give anything, I might just, ignore you. Hopefully not, but I don't want to know what people give. And so I said, no, I don't know what you give. And he told me, and it was a lot. It was significant compared to what we were bringing in at that time. And I said, well, I really believe this is what God wants us to do. So he left. The next week, we're still at the Smuggler's Inn. It's the very next week. He's gone, and I'm a little anxious after the service, and I call up Doug, who was the acting treasurer at that time for the church, and I called him up and I said, hey, what did the, what came in through the tithes and offerings today? And he told me, and it was more than what had ever come in. It's like a record. And God said, God spoke to my heart a couple things. Number one, settle down. God says that to me a lot. Settle down. I'm in control. Number two, I really learned a valuable lesson to not trust in men. Men think they're running things. And I'll tell you what, when a rich person gets a hold of a church and a rich person starts making most of the payments and starts doing things within the church, he believes that he's doing it and God isn't doing it. Amen. When it's shared by the people that are in the church with you guys that are given what you do for the Lord, then we know that it's God doing us in our midst and it's not what a man does. I don't want to be a part of something man does. I want to be a part of something that God is doing. Now, those temptations come along in a lot of different ways. I was just, another story, I think I have time for it. Yeah, I got a few minutes. Anyway, me and my wife were just newly married. I was working for a business in Albuquerque. I was also the youth pastor at Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque. I wasn't paid for that. I was working while I was the youth pastor. And my boss invited me and my wife over to his house for dinner. I felt blessed. I was like, great, this is awesome. He was a Christian. And I thought, great, get a chance to get to know him a little bit better. And we got dressed up, we went over to his house, and I knew something was wrong the moment we walked in because there was a chalkboard set up in the living room. And there was a guy there that I was introduced to who was a running back for the Denver Broncos. He was a past running back for the Denver Broncos. Later on, he became a good friend of mine, by the way. I remember telling him, I know you. When I first met him, you know, again after this, I remember that night. And he said, well, come in and sit down. We've got something we want to show you before we have dinner. I don't even know that there was a dinner that night. I think we left before we had dinner that night. And they sat down and said, we really want to show you how you can make a lot of money selling soap. And literally getting other people to sell soap was the way I was going to make a lot of money. Now, I'd heard all this before. I'd been involved in it before to some degree. I had friends that had been involved in it. So I knew exactly what it was, and I put the brakes on it all. In fact, my wife, and I don't know if your wife has this kind of habit, when she really wants to communicate something to me, she will pinch my leg and send great pain to me, which is a statement that if you don't get me out of this, there's going to be a lot more pain later on. And so I put the brakes on. I said, you know what, guys, I know what this is about. I called it what it was because I knew what it was. And, you know, I mean, that the deception was worse than anything. I mean, being invited over when you think, hey, I'm going over to a house and Ferdy wants to, you know, have dinner with us. That's great. And you get over there to find out that they want you to, you know, be invited. They want you to give them money for something to be able to be a part of this thing. But I said, I'm not interested in it. And he said, well, you can make a lot of money. And I said, I don't want to make a lot of money. And at this point, I'm just upset. And he says, how could you be a Christian and not want to make a lot of money? It's like, it's kind of like the opposite of what really should be said. Doesn't the Bible say we ought to be content with what we have, not we want to be greedy and try to make a lot of money? This is appealing to men's greed, but I'm just wanting to get out of there. So when he says that, I tell him, no, I don't want to make a lot of money. And he says, don't you understand that if you have a lot of money, you can help a lot of people? There's no way you're going to be able to help people if you don't make a lot of money. And I said, that's it. We're done. We're getting up and leaving. And we got up and we left. And it was a little bit of a tough time for the next few weeks with my boss that I'm working for when we left that situation. But a lot of times that thinking enters into the church. God didn't need to make me rich before he could use me. In fact, Me and my wife were 25 years old, came here, and were struggling for the first 10 years, and God was using us in incredible ways. God doesn't need your money. God needs you. Daniel could have said, oh, I know all the people I'm going to be able to reach with this money. Let me tell you what the interpretation is and bring on your gold. But he didn't. He said, you keep it. I don't want it. You give your rewards to another. I'll tell you what this is. And he tells them the story of Nebuchadnezzar becoming crazy. We covered it last week. And he says, because Nebuchadnezzar was arrogant, he was humbled, and you knew all this, Belshazzar, but you haven't humbled yourself. And you took in the vessels, and you praised the God of silver and gold and bronze and wood, and they can't hear you. The Bible says they have eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but they can't hear. They have hands, but they can't reach out and touch. And he says, they can't hear you, Belshazzar. And then he says at the end of verse 23, he says, you praise these woods which do not hear or know, and the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all of your ways, you have not glorified. Make no mistake about it, Belshazzar was an ungodly man. God holds the breath of everyone in his hands, and he owns all your ways. Even if you are not a believer, God has placed you where he's placed you. He's given you the gift of life. He's given you responsibilities, and you have to answer for that. And if you use your life for yourself, if you just seek your own way, if you feel self-confident as Belshazzar did, then, hey, you're the same exact boat that he's in. Everyone is. God holds our breath, and he holds all of our ways. And Belshazzar had not glorified him. Verse 24, then the finger of the hand which was sent from him, that's sent from God, and the writing that was written. And this is the interpretation of the writing, meeni, meeni, tekel, upharsin, which is the vowels of words that mean money. Once the vowels were added back in, what Daniel did was he added back in, it was the consonants, he added back in the vowels, and he got down to the root words. Meeni literally means numbered, tekel means weighed, and upharsin means divided. So written on the wall was numbered, numbered, weighed, and divided. That's what the hand wrote on the wall. Then he says to Belshazzar, this is the interpretation. Numbered, numbered, weighed, and divided, and this is the interpretation. Verse 26, each word meeni, now there's two meeni, meeni, right? God has numbered your kingdom. And the sense that it was in two was the emphasis. God's numbered your kingdom and it's finished. Our days are numbered. What God does for us in our lives are numbered. There's a day that everything comes to an end, and when they do, they will happen quickly. And it says, tekel, verse 27, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. The word tekel means weighed. You've been weighed and found lacking. God's given you responsibility. Belshazzar thought his life was for himself. He could seek it for himself. He could just go out and party, do whatever he wanted to do. But now his life was weighed and it was done. And all the time that God had given him to do something significant with his life was gone. There will come a day, if you continue to thumb your nose at God, there will come a day, if you continue to live your life apart from him, that God will expect from you an account for what you have done, and your life will be weighed. And hopefully it will not be found wanting as his was. And Perez, which is the upharsin, verse 28, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Numbered, numbered, weighed, and divided, and your kingdom is divided from you this day. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple and a gold chain around his neck, and they made a proclamation concerning him that he should be ruler of all the kingdom. So they do it anyway. They're like, okay, well, you did it, and you get the clothes and the chain and all those things. And I love what Charles Swindoll says about this verse. He says, what good's the promotion when the company's bankrupt? It's like, Daniel says, fine, whatever. I'm third in charge, but it's all gone tonight. At the same time that these things were being said, the Persians were making their way in to the Babylonian capital. Verse 30, that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. Note the finality of that. Note the quickness of it. That very night. That very night. There comes a time when things are done. Jesus is coming back again, and people talk about how long it's taking him to come back, but Jesus said in Revelation, I come quickly. When the day's done, he'll be here. And he'll be here, and it will happen in a moment, a twinkling of an eye. We will suddenly be standing in front of him and numbered, numbered, weighed, for sure. Our days will be numbered. Every one of us. It's going to be a set of us one day numbered, numbered. Every one of us will be weighed. And I hope it does not weighed and found wanting. I hope you're weighed and found sufficient because of the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ. But the last part will change. For some, it will be numbered, weighed, and divided. For others, it will be numbered, weighed, and added. God will add to you eternal life because your days have been numbered, you have been weighed, and he will add because you have been found sufficient by the very blood of the Lamb that can set you free. It goes on to say that Darius the Mede received the kingdom about, he was about 62 years old. This is the only place Darius the Mede is mentioned. He's not mentioned in secular history at all. The fact that Darius the Mede is said to have taken the kingdom, we know from history there was a guy, Gabaru, who was a general, who was 62 years old when he took Babylon. Here Darius the Mede is mentioned. So obviously Darius the Mede, I believe connecting the dots, is Gabaru. They are the same person. Some believe Darius the Mede is Cyrus. I don't believe Darius the Mede is Cyrus for particular reasons. Darius the Mede looks up commands that Cyrus gives in the book of Ezra and a couple other places. And so I believe it is Gabaru, one of his generals. It's interesting that Gabaru becomes the governor of the area of Babylon and Darius the Mede in the Bible becomes the governor of the area of Babylon. So I think they are the same people. Now the thing is, and I'm going to close with this. The thing is that Belshazzar should have known this was happening. Now, I don't know that he had access to the book of Jeremiah. Can you go back a few books, just a couple books, go back past Ezekiel and go to Jeremiah. Go to Jeremiah 27. As Jeremiah is giving his prophecies that the children of Israel are going to be taken into Babylon, into captivity into Babylon, in verse 5 of Jeremiah 27, Jeremiah says, I have made the earth, the man and the beast and all the ground, and my great power and my outstretched arms, and of course Jeremiah is speaking for God there, and have given it to whom it seemed proper to me. God says, I've made everything and I've given it into men's hands. Now he says who he's given it into. He says, and now I give all these lands into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. My servant, the beast of the field, I have also given for to him to serve him. So all nations shall serve him and his son and his son's son. Who's his son's son? Belshazzar. Until the time that the land comes. And then many nations and great kings shall make him serve them. Well, that time had come. That day had come. For Belshazzar, there was a time in his life when it was so far away. For you, there may be a time now where it is so far away. The Bible says, while it is still today, do what you're supposed to do. Don't waste the time thinking, I got all the time in the world. I can live however I want to live. While it is still today, confess Christ. While it is still today, live for him. While it is still today, sow to the Spirit. While it is still today, become rich in the things of the kingdom of God and not rich in the things of this world. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do want to thank you. Such clarity within your word. We thank you for the continued work that you are doing within our lives. And Lord, we do pray that we would not be caught up in this concept and idea that you use money. We know you use people. And you don't anoint money, you anoint people. You fill them with the Spirit and you're looking for those who will stand strong for you. We pray that we would very much be like Daniel and not like Belshazzar. And I pray for those in this room who fit closer to, they lean more towards Belshazzar than they do Daniel. I thank you for those who are closer to Daniel than Belshazzar. But nevertheless, I pray that they would see today that their days are numbered and one day they will die. Or they will go to be with you. Our lives are numbered. We will be weighed and hopefully not found wanting. We pray that we would take advantage of today, a gift you have given us, a day you have given us for your glory. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed by Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel, Tucson. It is our prayer that our Bible teachings would help you to understand and apply God's powerful word to your life every day. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East or Southwest Tucson. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study and drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.